Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. He had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus then said to him, "So get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "Is it the Sabbath? The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
John 5, verses 16 to 23 is also on page 1068 in the Orange Bibles. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
Well, that's where we're ending up. Let me pray that last line for us as we look at this text. We pray, Lord God, you'd help us to honour the Son. May we see where we fall short of doing that and be strengthened by your Spirit to change. We pray for open hearts, open minds, and decisions that will honour you this morning. Amen. Here is a question worth having an answer to. What on earth is God doing? Maybe a news item leaves you shaking your head in stunned outrage, or a friend is hurting and you can't seem to help them. What on earth is God doing? You want to ask. Now, if you fail to have an answer for that question, what on earth is God doing, you leave yourself open to unnecessary fears and doubts. In John 5, Jesus himself answers our question, what on earth is God doing? Though actually he ensures that the answer to that question is tied to an even more specific question, who does Jesus think he is? The scene is set, as we've heard, simply enough when Jesus shows what he is doing in the healing of a paralyzed man on the Jewish Saturday, Sabbath. He's giving a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years new life. That's what he's doing. But as he's challenged and proceeds to answer his critics, the explanation he gives them takes us well out of our depth. He's tying together what he's doing with what God the Father is doing. He's deliberately explaining to a stunned group of people something of the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So don't be surprised if there are things here that you don't fully grasp. You find yourself scratching your head still. But what can we glean from Jesus' words? It'll tell us precisely what God is doing on earth and who Jesus thinks he is. So, the hostile crowd, they've just seen him tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk. Pick up his mat. That's breaking the rule about not working on the Sabbath. Jesus had told a man to break one of their rules and they're upset. In a moment, they're going to have a lot more reason to be upset. Just an aside, listen to how deep this desire to try and keep the rules is in Orthodox Jewish society even today. In Jerusalem earlier this year, I was lucky to be there, I was astonished to find a Sabbath lift in place. Have you heard of one of those? It was in the place I was staying. It had signs which lit up for each floor, but no buttons. The rule about not working on the Sabbath includes not pressing buttons. So this lift stops at every floor on the way up and on the way down. It may be slow, but if you wait long enough, you don't have to do any work to use it. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Well, the Jews are deeply upset and they persecuted Jesus. At least verbal abuse, who do you think you are kind of language. Jesus justifies what he's done by saying, verse 17, look down at it with me. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. God is at work, sustaining the universe, keeping the tides moving, the rain falling, people breathing. If God Sabbathed, he stopped working for 1 minute from all that, none of us would be alive. The universe would cease to function. Some of you may be thinking, didn't God rest on the seventh day? Isn't that why we have a day of rest? And you do remember rightly that he did Sabbath. But that was from all his work of creating. When he'd finished creating, he rested. But he is sustaining every minute of every day. Otherwise, we'd all stop breathing and it would come to an end. Jesus' point is that there's no rest from God sustaining all things. God is working all the time. So am I. Which is outrageous. It's a short sentence, but you can see how incensed they are by their response to it. They know exactly what Jesus was claiming. Verse 18. They tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. What on earth is God doing? He's sustaining everything. Moment by moment, he's giving us our breath in our lungs, food to eat, air to breathe, and Jesus is doing it. Challenged by the outrage, hearers have clearly understood him. He doesn't qualify his words or excuse them or step back from his claim. He doesn't tone it down one bit, and neither should we. C.S. Lewis had it right in his book, Mere Christianity, when he said, look, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said this sort of thing wouldn't be a great moral teacher, would he? He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. Do you see, those are your only three options. He is mad, he is bad, or he is God. You have no other choice if he's making this kind of claim. And Lewis ends it. Now, it seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I've got to accept his view that he was and is God. Challenged then, verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. What does he say? What on earth is God doing? His answer is, God is doing what I am doing. And we can see that all the way through. Look at the whatever in verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Son does whatever the Father shows him. In perfect obedience, Jesus perfectly does all that the Father does. It's pretty strong. Look at the all in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father shows the Son all he does. There's nothing left out. He shows the Son everything. The Son does whatever he sees the Father doing. And did you see the just as and even so in verse 21? Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those whom he's pleased to give it. The Father raises the dead. Just as he does that, the Son gives life. The Son does what God does. And look at the no one and all in verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, which is to say that the Son is so trusted that he's been given even this by the Father. There will be no judgment by God except through Jesus. You see what he's saying? He's right in their faces, these Jewish guys, saying, you can't claim to be God. Saying, well, here's another five claims that show that I am. God is doing what Jesus is doing. He's giving life and he's judging. And we'll look at those in a moment. To try to illustrate this, just one idea is that of an ambassador, the diplomat living in another country who speaks for the government back here. But it doesn't really work, because Jesus isn't saying that he's merely an envoy or a mouthpiece or an agent with temporary delegated authority of someone senior to him. No, he is much greater than that. He is equal with God. The text here is that of a father and a son. The Father loves the Son, verse 20. The Father shows the Son all he does. I don't know if you've seen or know of people who are apprenticed sons to fathers. We've had labourers come round our house, a father and a son, fixing fences at some point. The son was doing what the father does. You look at the fence, and, well, who did it? The son did it. The father did it. That's the language here. The father shows the son everything. He does what the father does. God is doing what Jesus is doing. Jesus does what God does. He creates, he sustains, he provides. All that God does, Jesus does. There's nothing that Jesus does that God isn't doing. Is the penny dropping? Who do you think Jesus is? Who does Jesus think he is? He is giving life, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. So think about it. As a person trusts Jesus to deal with his or her sin, that judgment from God is lifted and life is given. Much greater thing than the healing of a man crippled for 38 years is giving a person a clean slate before God, utterly, completely forgiving them, promising them that their sin, past, present, and future, is dealt with, and that they need have no fear when the day of judgment comes. All over the world, God is today drawing people to life through the Son, opening their eyes to see, first, that they need forgiveness in the first place, and secondly, the provision of that by Jesus' death on the cross. It's as those two things happen, God showing us what we're really like and then showing us the extent of his love for us, that one by one, people come to receive God's grace. That impossible weight is lifted from their shoulders, and they come to know for sure that they have life as it is meant to be lived. What is God doing? Jesus is holding out life to those whom he is pleased to give it. So if you're a Christian this morning, that is that you've got a growing love for others, you want to pray, you are reading your Bible, it's something you choose to do, you have a sense of inner joy from knowing Jesus. I know that goes up and down, even for Christians. And you know his forgiveness and his clothing you with a new life. That is because Jesus has given it to you. You have life from Jesus. He also says he is our judge, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Do you realize that Jesus is the one who will declare the final verdict on each of our lives? The day will come, we'll stand before him, and he will pronounce. Elsewhere we read in Acts that God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed. Jesus will be our judge. The Father judges no one. It's amazing, isn't that? Isn't that amazing? He's entrusted the whole job of judging to the Son. We may talk about a person going to meet their Maker when they die. Here we find out that that person that we'll all meet on that day is Jesus, the one entrusted with all judgment from the Father. He that died for sinners is he that will judge them. Doesn't that make sense? What Jesus makes of us on that day will depend on what we made of Jesus today. Resurrection is coming to all people, and on that day it will not be a moral scorecard that is being looked at, but one simple question will be asked by the judge: how have you responded to Jesus? We know what on earth God is doing. He is giving life, and he is judging. And if we grasp the enormity of what Jesus has just revealed about himself, what should we do? What should our response be? What on earth are we to do? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 23. All judgment is entrusted to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see, Jesus has spelt out the perfectly united relationship between Father and Son in order that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And that means that the person who says that they believe in God must ask whether the God they believe in is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ or something else. The one who came as a baby, born of a virgin, lived, suffered, cruelly executed before rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. Do you honor this Son? The one who is doing what God is doing. What does it matter? Can't I just be left alone to worship God the way I like? Well, no. Because of the very simple yet hugely profound statement Jesus makes at the end of verse 23. Please hear, this is him. I'm passing on what he's said to you. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. It is just not possible to worship God if you do not worship Jesus. If you do not count Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you cannot count whatever you do in the name of any religious activity as the worship of God. That is as stark as it gets. It's a profoundly exclusive statement, and it comes from the most loving person in the world. How do we give honor to someone, whether it's to a senior person at the office or a senior member in the family or someone who's done or achieved something worthy of honor? Well, we give them respect that is their due. We defer to them. When they speak, we listen. When we're in their presence, we're slow to offer them our brilliant opinions. We're much more keen to hear from them about theirs. If they're in a position of authority over us, to honor them is to obey them. Rightly given honor brings us close to the one being honored without fear or shame. Do you see? We know our place. Honor is not just thought. It's acted out in the things we do and the things we say. Do you honor the Son? Lack of honor will show in different ways, but essentially it'll be marked by disobedience, by counting the person less than they are. When we prefer our own way to their way and choose to act in a way that we know they'd not want us to, then we are showing dishonor. When we're ashamed to be associated with them, we dishonor them. When we do all in our power to keep from being close enough to them for their authority to be brought to bear on us, then we dishonor them. What does it look like when it comes to God the Father and God the Son? Well, all the prayers and professions of faith we may say will sound lovely, but the only evidence that will truly count of whether they are genuine or not is that which God sees, the life behind the words, the good intentions, the life lived Monday to Saturday, the words said, the texts sent, the money spent, the people we spend time with and serve. A person honors God as they make a costly decision at work or at home that'll get them little credit with spouse or company, but they know it's the right thing to do as the follower of Jesus. They honor the Lord Jesus when his name is on their lips in front of friends and colleagues, no matter the imagined impressions being made. Jesus is honored when a commitment is first made and then regretted, but still carried through because your word reflects the importance with which you regard God's word. Is God's word an unread gathering dust paperweight on a shelf? Or is the Bible God's word which you treasure? Jesus is honored when we pray, because prayer is depending on God, giving him the honor that is his due as the giver of all things, trusting him with our whole lives. We are before God when we're on our knees in prayer. Jesus is honored when we acknowledge him not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as King of my whole life. Well, there's the positive application. What we make of Jesus is what we make of God. Please don't allow yourself to put a wedge between the two. Oh, I worship God, but I'm not that fond of Jesus. He will not allow it. If you want to honor God, to bring your life in line with God, to bring your priorities in line with God's priorities, then you will align your lives with the Son and his priorities. And we all do that best in a crowd. We'll do that best with help from others, with the church family. There's no such thing as a private Christian. I heard this week. Either your private will kill the Christian, or your Christian will kill the private. We are together, publicly believers. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Well, that's very striking. If the Father has sent the Son and shown the Son everything, then not to honor the Son is not to honor the Father. Let's say this Christmas, I send you a lovely Christmas present, beautifully wrapped. It's got the ribbon thing round it, not just the wrapping paper. And it's not just brown paper, it's beautifully wrapped. And say it's a cake that I very beautifully made for you, iced myself, took time, wrote your name on it. And let's say I send one of my youngsters round to deliver it, maybe Chloe or Ollie or Toby. It's not going to happen, but just imagine the scenario of one of you opening the door to them and beating them up and throwing the gift on the floor and stamping on it so there's just a mess. Now, Ollie will be deeply offended if you do that, and so will I be deeply offended. You see, God has sent his Son into the world and invested him with all his authority to give life and to judge. He's made himself known, and it really matters how you respond to him, because how you respond to Christ is how you respond to God. Consider these few statements as I finish. People may say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. No, all religions are basically the same. They're all worshipping the same God, just in different ways. If only they could all see that and get on with each other, Jesus says. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, I believe in God. I just like to think of him like this, ... And that dotted line is any variety of idea that you make up, or maybe you read someone else has written, and you like that because it's convenient and comfortable, but it does not honour the Father and it does not honour the Son. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Lastly, we're to be amazed at these things. Did you see that, John 5 verse 20? The Father loves the Son, shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he'll show him even greater things than these. The Father will show Jesus greater things, and through him we will see them and be amazed. We're being given a glimpse of something so wonderful here, so marvelous, that even though we may feel out of our depth, we can still be amazed. When did you last marvel at anything? What last amazed you? And I mean on a grander scale than a train arriving on time. When did you stand with your mouth half open, utterly gobsmacked by something you were looking at or listening to or taking part in, and it changed the way you live? Small children are easy to amaze. But we settle for far too little. We invest time and energy in a career and financial stability, a home to go to, for some, a family, and all are good, but we've lost sight of what is truly amazing. That God has seen fit to send his Son into the world and grant life to those whom he chooses. He's lifted up sinners from the dirt, put strength into their backs, and a loving weapon in the word in their hands. He saves wretches like me. That is the even greater thing, that we must be amazed every time he does it. That's why baptisms are such a fabulous moment, aren't they? God has done a miracle in saving one more person. He is giving life, bringing people to trust in him. As we see that, we are seeing God at work. Let's end with verse 23, that all may honour him. Perhaps it's worth giving a thought as you leave, if you're a Christian, to how you will honour God in your life this week. Are there areas or issues where you are tempted not to honour him? Not to put him first, to live as though he hasn't given you life and won't be your judge? Well, take that to him and ask for mercy. If you've not yet found Jesus yet, why not take action to come to him, ask him for the life that he chooses to give, the forgiveness and hope that he offers. Don't put it off another week. Ask a Christian friend to help. How can they come to know Jesus? Maybe read a gospel, one account of Jesus' life with that question in mind. What is God doing? And what am I to be doing? Choose while you still can to honour the Son. Let me pray and then take some questions from the floor. Perhaps think about that. How will you honour the Son this week? I'll give you a moment to do that. How will you stop dishonouring him? Our Father in heaven, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this passage, for the truths that none of us seem to get on top of, but do amaze us. God does nothing that he doesn't see. Jesus does nothing he doesn't see his Father doing. Please help us to respond with a humility of heart and a readiness to change that comes from you. We can't change without your help. May we be those who increasingly show that we're works in progress, growing in our ability to honour the Son, and growing in our thankfulness that no matter how far short we fall, you have done enough in Jesus' death for us to secure our eternity. Amen. Sam and App are going out with Louise to have a few moments thinking about that as their age group. Please do join her. And we'll have a few moments for you to raise a hand And if you'd like to make a comment, think about application. Perhaps I'll ask a question. Caroline's got one at the back here, Peter.
Hello. Thank you so much. This bit, I've heard this quoted before, verse 19, Jesus saying, I can only do what I see the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I understand the fact that the key point here is really about the Father and the Son being united and being one, and about Jesus' authority and who he really is. But I've also heard this used in some church circles to talk about us trying to have some kind of insight and awareness of what God is doing and to kind of join in with him. In a way, that's what we're doing when we pray. We're sort of getting a sense of it's not us that do spiritual stuff. It's God that is working spiritually in people's lives, and we, in some way, try to be aware of that and to ask God to change us as we pray and to join with that. Is that an okay? What's Jesus talking about? What is he on about when he says he sees the Father doing something and he's doing it? Is it that, or is it something much deeper than that? And am I ever going to get anywhere near to understanding it?
I think the sentiment I heard you express is entirely right. We want to be involved with God in the supernatural work he's doing, as we are united to Christ. However, I don't think that is the way Jesus is using this passage. So I wouldn't use this passage to argue that case.
I've definitely heard that verse used in that way. But when you look at the broader context, actually, it's not at all what he's talking about, is it? So it's just perhaps that's a good illustration for me of just how important it is to step back and look at the whole passage. Because this is Jesus telling people who he is. And yet people have used it to talk about a whole different range of things.
We believe in the Bible being the agenda setter and not us setting the Bible's agenda. So we want to read what it says, and a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text, which means you can easily make the Bible say wrong things if you don't look at the context. And we need to be saying what the Bible does say. I think what your idea was right, but probably from elsewhere in Scripture. Others? Fiona?
I've got lots of points, but one thing that is sort of bugging me, as it were, is the illustration you said about the cake. Are you saying that God's put a lot of effort into a cake? Like, it's an example of, like, we're putting a lot of effort in, God's put a lot of effort in, and then we're throwing it in his face type of thing.
If we don't honour the Son, it's tantamount to us stamping on the cake and saying, I couldn't care that you've loved me that much. I'm going to do my own thing. Okay. Now, the outrage that you'd feel, or I'd feel if you did that to my son who brought you my cake, is a tiny instance of what God feels when we choose to say, no thanks, I'm going to leave Jesus out of my life.
Yeah.
So, okay. Yeah.
Thanks for clearing that up.
Nice and loud.
This is not personal on anything about you. You sent me your Ollie round with the cake. I beat Ollie up and threw the cake away, but we're still fine. But that is what a lot of people actually say. They say, me and God are probably fine. I'm just not interested in the Jesus bit at all.
I think that's really helpful. Yeah, you can see the utter wrongness of that statement. Good. Yep, Daniela.
If I have family and they don't believe in God or Jesus, and I spending time with them, does that mean I dishonor God?
No. Jesus came into the world with a whole world that had no time for him. But he loved the world and he wanted them to come to know him. And so our spending time with people who don't know Jesus, let alone the loved members of our families, that they might see Christ in us, that we might hold out the gospel that he's chosen to show us, is exactly what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be in the world, loving the world. That is to honour the Son, but not to compromise our lives and to go the way that they say is right, even though it dishonours Jesus. So there may be times with our family we need to say, Jesus is my priority. Forgive me, but I'm going to say no to that because I want to honour the Son. And for children to say that to parents sometimes costs them their lives. I'm especially thinking of those becoming Christians from a Muslim background. But yeah, great observation. One more, Paul. We do need to move on.
Just a quick one. I think I brought this up before. There's been loads of arguments on the Trinity, if you like, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God,
yeah,
on whether they're all one or all three separate entities. Now, the way this shows it, they're going to be separate entities. But are they? Because there's lots of bits in the Bible that actually point the other direction as well as this direction.
I like the fact that you said this is just going to be a quick one.
Oh. I'll shut up now.
You are touching, and I think even this has shown us that we're touching on stuff that we shouldn't be surprised we don't get a full handle on. God is one, and he is Father, Son, and Spirit. They are separate persons, but they are one God. And our small minds don't easily wrap around those facts. But we are presenting to you what Jesus presented to us. Thanks, guys. Super questions.